Let me add my welcome to Murray's welcome. I welcome you warmly in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to gather with you today. So often and so quickly, we forget of the most important things. Life gets confusing and compelling, and big important things happen, and we automatically, so quickly, we forget that we live in this great love of God. And so I'm glad we've gathered together to remind ourselves again that we live in this love of God. And I want us to press forward today, to really understand that. How do we live that out, even in the difficulties of our lives? So I was thinking, another little obvious thing, but it's interesting that in our families, those whom we love the most so often feel the most or the worst brunt of our sin. Isn't that interesting? Those whom we love the most, we often hurt the most. I think that's pretty simple. They're actually close to us. They actually see who we really are. On the flip side of that, so often in our church relationships, we never see each other sin. We think they look so nice on Sunday morning. They never lose their temper. Can you imagine Chuck Volo losing his temper? Of course not. We can't imagine some of these things. I guarantee you that Chuck Volo has lost his temper before. I have lost my temper. We don't see these things about each other because so often we don't get very close to one another. Over the last year, we have been emphasizing loving one another in real, meaningful ways, growing closer to love one another, get deeper into each other's lives. And as we do that, we're going to realize that, yes, in fact, Pastor Paul is a sinner. You are a sinner, and people are going to see that. They'll see that you are a sinner, and you'll see that those other people are sinners. And we're going to feel that. We're going to get hurt. We'll experience sin. But if you're a Christian here this morning, God's love has been poured over your entire life. And that love calls us into lives of others to manifest that love to other people. As we've considered in the past weeks, that love is going to call us to pursue peace with one another. And that light love is going to call us to pursue service with one another. But what I want to think about this week is, how is that love going to respond to sin? When we're getting into these lives, we're seeking to serve, and we're seeking to pursue peace, and we think we're doing all the right things, but still we're struggling with people's sin, and they're sinning against us, and it really hurts. How is love going to respond to sin? Another way of saying that is, how do we bear with each other? How are we going to bear with each other? And I have 4 points. I want us to start kind of introductory. I want us to remind us that we are a community of sinners. That's who we are. And then I want us to think, how's love going to respond? Well, love forgives sin, love confronts sin, and love covers sin. And those are my points for this morning. First, let's remember that we are a community of sinners. If you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, we've looked at these verses before, but I want to just hone in on a couple. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians is pretty easy to find. Start flipping towards the back. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's a little bitty book. So you hit Romans, Corinthians, slow down, you're almost there. You hit a T, like Thessalonians or Timothy, you went a little too far. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. I'm going to read 12 to 14, but I want to home in on verse 13, and we're going to come back to that a couple times this morning. Colossians 3, verse 12 starts, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Can you imagine if we all did that? We all put on that all the time. We were always compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient. But then he goes on, verse 13, "bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." And they're kind of interesting verses. I mean, if you look at verse 12, look how lovely that is. If I were completely compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient, what would there be to bear with? You wouldn't have to bear with me if I was all these things. But I'm really bad at some of those. And we struggle at being kind, compassionate, humble, and gentle. So we're called to bear with one another. We're not really good at bearing with one another either. So we have to work at that, and we're not good at forgiving one another. We're not good at any of this. And we need God to work in us to help us to bear with one another, to help us to remember that we are still sinners, but God is working in us, and this is going to be hard. And we're to bear with each other in verse 13 because we have valid complaints. We're going to have real complaints against each other. We're going to have to forgive each other because we really are going to be dealing with sin. Now, God could have chosen to remove all the sin from our lives the moment we believed, but He chose not to. He chose not to do that. Rather, God determined to display His love and power by moving sinners to love each other with all their weakness and all their sin. God chose, in our sovereign understanding of God, to leave us weak and sinners. Just think of 1 Corinthians. The beginning of 1 Corinthians, God chose the weak, not the strong, the foolish, not the wise. He chose to use weak and even broken, sinful people to accomplish His purpose for His glory. We are sinners and we are needy, but God uses needy sinners to accomplish His purpose for His glory. We're a community of sinners. This is who God chose to work through. Remember, we are a community of sinners. But remember, we are loved. We're not just a community of sinners. We are loved. Remember Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus dies for our sin knowing that we are sinners. He loves us. God demonstrates His love by giving His Son for us as sinners. Ephesians 1:4-5, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. In love, He has predestined us. So yeah, we see all these problems. We're going to talk about difficult things today, but we have to remember we are loved by God. He has chosen to set His love on us. He has chosen to use us to accomplish His purpose, to glorify Himself, and to do us good. We are needy, and we are sinners, but we are loved. And remember this, we are forgiven sinners. We are forgiven. And this is the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ, that though we are sinners, God has forgiven us because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There in Colossians chapter 3, it says, we're to forgive just as the Lord forgave you. You have been forgiven. Because you are loved, God sent His Son into the world to lay His life down for all who would believe on Him, for all the people, all His people, all the sheep of His pasture. He has forgiven your sin, even the sins you're dealing with right now. So before we start thinking about forgiving others, let's think about how did God forgive us? And how is God forgiving us? And I have four questions I want to ask you. And I want you to think about this and try to think seriously. And I want to limit us to today. Think about today. How much have you been forgiven today by God? How many times today, since you've woken up, let's say not even worrying about your dreams, since you've woken up, how many times has God forgiven our sin today? Now remember, every sin, even one thought in rebellion against God, deserves eternity in hell. So how many times has God forgiven the debt of hell for you today, just this morning? How many times, secondly, how many times has the Lord forgiven you of the same sin today? Just today. Oh, I didn't love God enough again. Oh, I'm still not loving God enough. I'm still not being very compassionate. Still not thinking about other people very much. I'm still falling short again and again, and God is forgiving us again and again and again. Again and again and again. Oh, did I lose my temper a couple times this morning? The kids drive you crazy a couple times this morning? How many times has God forgiven you of the same sin this morning? This morning, how many times have you asked God to forgive you? I'm not sure I've got to that part of my day yet. Has God only forgiven us of the sins that we've asked for? So I want you to think, this is the love of God for us. This is the forgiveness that He offers to us. You see how big this is? See how full and rich this is? This is the love of God. And that should be humbling to us, but it should be so stirring. Saying this is the full, free, complete forgiveness we have in Jesus. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is the forgiveness, full and free, that's offered to you this morning. For every sin, every thought, every word, every deed, your whole life washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you will cry out for God to save you and trust Him, you will stand before God innocent and pure, complete and whole. There's nothing else to wash you clean. There is only Jesus. But Christian, this is who we are. We are a community of sinners, but we are loved and we are forgiven. Now, we're also transformed, but we're not going to talk about that part right now. I want you to focus on that idea of being forgiven. We are forgiven people. So with that in our minds, how then are we in this community of sinners interacting with sin? If we're to forgive others as God has forgiven us, how are we going to then respond to sin? Well, love, we're going to see, responds to sin by love forgives sin. Still staying in Colossians 3:13, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgive you. We were enemies of God. Now, I want you to think about what are our sins against God that He has forgiven. We were enemies. Our sin nailed Him to the cross. He was our God who created us and sustained us, and we were using what He gave us to utterly offend Him. To rebel against Him. This is the depths of the depravity of our sin that we have been forgiven of. Is there any slight or offense or sin that's been committed against us can be close to that? And some of the sins committed against us can be horribly hard. But nothing comes to that level of the way that we have sinned against God. And He freely, fully forgives us. But here in God's Word, we are called to remember, to be moved by that love, to love others in this free, full forgiveness. So I want to think about this forgiveness in two ways. You can think about it in a lot of ways, but just think about this forgiveness, to forgive as God forgave us in two ways. First, God keeps on, or we are called to keep on forgiving sin. To keep on forgiving sin. How many times has God forgiven you for that same sin? Do you think God is skeptical or grudging in that forgiveness for your same sin over and over and over? And think about this. As you think about someone else who's sinning against you, and should you forgive them or not? Is that true repentance or not? God knows without a shadow of a doubt whether you're going to commit your sin again or not. He knows that. There's not even a doubt. It's like absolute certainty. He knows if you're going to sin again. And yet, knowing that you will commit that sin again in an hour, God freely and fully forgives you. That's the forgiveness of God. So we are called to freely and fully forgive, to keep forgiving. Turning your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be in Matthew 18 a couple times. Verses 21 and 22. Peter comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? That sounds like a lot. Should I do it that much, Lord? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And does Peter turn around and say, well, so 490, that's the number? No, it's not the point, right? Not 491, we cut it off. That's not how God treats us. Not 490 is the big number. The point is we keep on forgiving. Have we lost our temper more than 490 times? Yeah, certainly. God keeps forgiving. God keeps forgiving. God keeps forgiving. So we are called to freely, without skepticism, without grumbling, we're called to freely extend forgiveness. And that forgiveness is one of those things. What is forgiveness exactly? Because we're going to talk about some other things in a minute, but forgiveness, it can either be canceling a debt, I'm forgiving a debt, putting that debt away, or the other definition is to stop feeling resentful or angry because of a hurt. All right, so I want to really be clear about what we're talking about forgiveness. We're going to talk about reconciliation. That's a different thing. We'll talk about that in a minute. But are we able to forgive that debt, not hold something against somebody? Or are we to stop feeling resentful and angry? And that's hard. That's an emotional thing. God calls us to bring our emotions under the light of His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit. We are called to so live in the love of God that we can stop, let go of that anger and resentment towards sin. That's what forgiveness is. And how often? Over and over and over and over, just like the Lord God bears and forgives our sins. We let go. We let go. We let go of that resentment and that anger because we have been forgiven. Because we have been forgiven. So love keeps on forgiving. But then secondly, love doesn't wait to forgive. This is a slightly more controversial thing. I think the confusion in this area has to do with words more than meaning. There are some who argue that we are only called to forgive sins committed against us when someone asks us to forgive them. And I think that confuses reconciliation with forgiveness. And we're going to talk about reconciliation in a few minutes. But when we look at the forgiveness we receive, how often does our Lord forgive us when we forget to ask or don't notice? He doesn't wait, He forgives. Now, of course, we do ask for forgiveness. Becoming a Christian means we see our sin and we say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Of course we do. He washes us clean. But I'm not saying that forgiveness is never a part of our relationship. Asking for forgiveness is never part of the relationship. I mean that the forgiveness that we have in Jesus is so much more because what He did on the cross than our asking for forgiveness every time. And so as we give that forgiveness to others, it's about what Jesus has done. He has forgiven us, so I don't have to hold on to this resentment. I don't have to hold on to this anger. I don't have to hold on to this feeling of, you have a debt to me. I can let that go because I have been forgiven. I can let go of that even if you never ask me to forgive you of that sin. Now, I want to be clear. Christians, we do need to ask each other for forgiveness. This is important. This is part of our life together, Christian. Ask each other. Make this important. Repent to one another. Confess your sins. That is how we should respond to sin. We should hate our sin. That's our responsibility. And I also want to be clear that sometimes reconciliation is not possible until someone says, yeah, I sinned against you. I'm sorry. And then you can start building that trust again. And we're going to talk about that when we talk about confronting sin. But what I'm talking about right now is how are you responding to sins committed against you? What is going on in your heart? If I say, I'm not going to forgive him, I'm not going to forgive you until you ask me to forgive you, what is going on in my heart? What do I think that gives me the right to feel? Do I get to hold on to my hatred to you? Is that what I'm saying when I say that? Do I get to seek vengeance, even in maybe small ways? Do I get to hold your sin over you and I get to hold on to it so that whenever I see you, I no longer see a child of God forgiven. I only see this burning sin and offense. And I look at you and that's all that you are. If that's what we mean, by refusing to give forgiveness, the Bible's clear. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Apostle Paul writes some of the most difficult words to process. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless the person who is sinning against you. Don't curse them. What does it mean to bless? Bless is to want God to do them good. Does that sound like I'm holding on to resentment and anger towards them? I'm not going to forgive you, but I hope God blesses you. No, that doesn't fit. That doesn't work. How are we to respond emotionally? What is our heart disposition to be towards those who are persecuting and hurting us? We are to bless them, not curse them. Look at verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Leave it to God. He is the only one who can deal with that sin righteously. Without sin, I can't. I cannot do it. If I hold on to that sin, if I refuse to let it go, it's just another burden that's just dragging me down into bitterness and anger and sin. I have to let that go and leave that to God, and that's trusting Him. Trusting God to deal with all the implications of this sin. Look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you have been sinned against, that is evil. That is evil. Even in the littlest ways. Someone gossips about you, that's evil. Sin is evil. Do not be overcome by that evil, but overcome that evil with good. Don't be overcome with that evil so that you are wrapped up with that bitterness and anger and resentment, but leave that to God. With forgiveness, you can overcome that evil in your heart by leaving that to God and letting that go in forgiveness. He is capable of handling it. And then we are free of that emotional burden of sin to move in a healthy way to deal with that hurt and to deal with that whatever reconciliation needs to take place. But if I'm holding on to that sin, I can't even start to deal with the hurt because I have all this anger and resentment and bitterness wrapped up in that hurt. Because brothers and sisters, when we're hurt, you're innocent in that moment. But we're sinners, and so we respond to that hurt with sin. And I know this is hard, but this is what we have to see, that when we get angry and faithless, angry at God and resentful, as understandable as all that is, and how much we should empathize with each other when we're going through these hard things, until we can see that sin, and I have to have somebody help me disentangle all this sin from this hurt. Get that sin out of the way so I can say, yeah, I can let go of that. I can let go of this resentment. I can let go of this and give this to God because I am so forgiven. And I am so loved, I can let go of that. And then in that healthy place, which is good and right, I can look at this hurt and I can start to heal and move towards reconciliation. And that's part of the upside down kingdom. It seems upside down, doesn't it? It seems like I should be able to be angry. I should be able to be bitter. I should be able to get my own vengeance. That's what I want. Because it hurts. But there's only one way to health and peace. You have to give that to God. Say, I know it hurts, but I trust you, Lord. You've forgiven me. Oh, help me. Help me to let go of this anger and this bitterness and help me to love. Help me to know that forgiveness so that I can move in a healthy way to peace and joy. It feels upside down, but that's what God is calling us to do. That is forgiveness, to let that go. Love forgives sin. Well, next let's think. Love confronts sin. Love confronts sin. Sometimes we can't be reconciled to someone because of a sin committed against us. Trust has been broken. Real hurt. The relationship has been utterly fractured. And even as we let go of that sin, so we're the sin of forgiveness, so we're not holding that against them. We're not bitter and angry. Yet trust has to be restored. And for trust to be restored, that person must come to a place where they see their sin and acknowledge it. And so love moves to confront the sin, so that person sees what that sin has done. He said, man, that breaks my heart that I did this to you. And then you can start building trust. Now, we can tell when it's love as our motivation, because that's when our desire is to be reconciled. Our desire is to want peace. Our desire is to want reconciliation. We want God to bless them. So love moves us to confront the sin. That's a telling sign. Is love motivating me to confront this sin? Do we want them to be reconciled? Do we want peace? Do we want their good? Or is it vengeance and anger and self-righteousness? And that's, I want to confront your sin because I want to bash you and stop you and make you hurt. And I may gloss that with a whole lot of Christianese, but what I really want to do is smack you in the face with my righteousness and let you know that you're wrong. That's not love confronting sin. Okay? So love is confronting sin out of real desire for their good. And sometimes it's not about reconciliation. Sometimes love confronting sin is, I love you, brother, and what you're doing is dangerous. It's dangerous to your soul, and I love you, and I don't want you to keep doing it. Or it's dangerous to others, or it's dangerous to the church. But love and all those manifestations, saying, I'm going to confront this sin. Well, back in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, our Lord gives us some help here. And what I want you to really get here, and we're not going to dig into all this, verses 15 through 17, church discipline is the idea here. But I want you to see love confronts sin in order to win the brother. That's what the goal is. I want to win my brother. Look at verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is laid out for us carefully. We are to confront our brother or sister out of love. And that what this details is this persistent pursuit of love. I'm going to keep confronting. I'm going to keep following after you. I'm going to keep trying to bring you, to win you, as I want to win you. But at every step, we should be asking, is love requiring me to go to the next step? Can I just cover this over and forgive it, or do I need to bring another brother? Can I just cover this over, or do I need to bring it to the church? Do I want to treat this person like a Gentile if this isn't fixed? Or what is love demanding of me at every step? What is love demanding of me? Because not every sin requires this action. If someone is rude or misspeaks, or if you disagree with them about a point, you don't have to bring it to the church. But love, if you're motivated by love, you can weigh these things. How dangerous is it? How do I need this for reconciliation? But do I want to win this brother? Is that my motivation? Is that my goal? I want to win my brother. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says this. Boys and girls, listen to this. I think you should memorize this. I'm going to talk to you in just a minute about this. But listen to these words, boys and girls and grown-ups. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's someone who is motivated by love to confront a brother or sister about sin, and they wound them out of love. That's a faithful friend. That's a faithful friend. So when sin is confronted out of love, you're doing it for their good. But part of that means we have to be friends to be effective at this. When you go to somebody you don't know and you're going to start bashing them about their sin, that's usually not very effective. But if we're actually called into this community of loving one another, and you come alongside somebody out of this context of love and trust, and you say, brother, I love you, and you know I love you, but this is wrong what you're doing, or you really hurt me, then from that context of love and trust, you can start bringing sin to their minds in a way that's helpful to help them turn from their sin and win their brother. And if our desire is to win our brother or sister, then we should endeavor with all of our being, with whatever gifts we have, to communicate that confrontation in as loving and effective a way as possible. Think of it this way. If our desire is to win our brother, to turn them from sin, or to win reconciliation, we should desire with all of our hearts to remove every possible barrier that would hinder them from hearing what you're saying. Am I being too emotional? Am I being too negative? Am I not being positive at all? Is there anything I'm doing that's making it harder for them to see their sin? For them to see your love for them? And for them to see the love and grace of Jesus Christ that is their way forward? We don't want anything to get in their way. So we got to be careful how we're talking. And we confront each other. Confront in love. Talk about sin in love. Desiring to win our brothers and sisters. Now, boys and girls, you get this a lot because your mom and dad are your closest friends in this respect. They love you. And when they discipline you, when they confront you with your sin, is what discipline is. They're confronting you with your sin. They're trying to be a faithful friend. And why you should memorize this is because it does not feel good to be confronted with your sin. When you're sitting on the couch talking with mom and dad about your sin and you're feeling low, it doesn't feel good. When you're being disciplined, it feels bad, but if you can remember, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. It's an enemy that says, don't worry about your sin. But it's a friend that says, no, don't keep sinning. It's not good for you. It's not good for you. So memorize this proverb and remember, mom and dad, they're trying to show me that sin is bad, that they love me, and there's grace and love in Jesus Christ for me. So think about that. And moms and dads, are we working to remove these barriers for our children to hear our words in love? When we discipline them and talk about their sin, are they hearing more of our anger and frustration? Or are they hearing love a loving friend who is confronting their sin. I know, I'm in the middle of it. I have little kids, and I know sometimes they're hearing more of my anger and frustration than my love for them and my desire for them to be right with Jesus. I know that. And so this is convicting to me. And so something we have to do with our families and our children, with each other, is we have to keep asking each other to forgive us. My children sometimes have valid complaints against me, and I have to ask them to forgive me. And they're sweet. They always do. But that's real. This is not easy. This is the hard work of coming alongside somebody. Saying, I don't want you to feel that I'm angry at you. I want you to feel that I love you. And I want to show you Jesus, and he can help you change. And I want you to change. That's what we have to be doing. That's confronting one another in love. We want to win our brother. We can look at Hebrews 12:15. Don't turn there. But that's the picture of having a motivation for the good of the church. That says there in verse 15, see to it that no one comes up short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. The whole point there is like, make sure no one's falling short of the grace of God, because bitterness is going to spring up and many are going to be defiled. So that's another motivation, not only to win my brother, but to protect the church. I'm just going to skip over that briefly because I don't want to spend time on that. But even as we're thinking, I got to protect the church, that central motivation of winning the brother is there. There's a see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. We want to make sure no one here is falling short of the grace of God. No one's missing it. No one's not going to make it to heaven. We're all going to get there together. And that's the primary motive. Let's see to it that this church, we're all getting there together. We're winning our brother. We're confronting sin out of love. So love forgives sins. Love confronts sin. And then love covers sin. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter quotes that, or paraphrases a bit. 1 Peter, after Hebrews, really close to the end. If you get to Revelation, you went a little too far. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Peter references this proverb. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. See what Peter's saying there? We're called into this community of love, and we're to love each other fervently because we're going to have a lot of sin that's going to need to be covered. And if we're just going into community to be close to each other, but we don't have this love, we're just going to have this sin, and it's just going to tear us back apart. So we have to be fervent in our love for one another. We have to work at that, work at loving one another so that we can be in this community of love and we can be forgiving each other, covering over all the sin, because there's going to be a lot of it. We're going to see it. We're going to see it in each other's lives. But that is this rich gospel community. When we're called to be in each other's lives in love, and because we're close, we see sin, but we have this love to cover it all over. That's what gospel community looks like. So however we deal with sin, we need to end up here with love covering over sin. Whether we can forgive it without ever talking about it, we just cover it right over first thing. Or we have to confront the sin and work for reconciliation. We should always be at this place where we can cover it over. Love covers sin. This is the goal, for love to cover every sin. Because this is how Jesus treats our sin. So love covering sin means love forgets. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. You don't have to turn. I can just read it. It's just one phrase in 1 Corinthians 13. That's the big love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love keeps no record of wrong. So a covered sin is a forgotten sin. We don't keep a list in our pocket to pull out and accuse later. We don't keep a record to take into account. We cover it up so we don't see it anymore. When we forgive sin like the Lord forgives sin, we treat sin the way the Lord has treated our sin. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How close is your sin to you in the Lord's mind? As far as the east is from the west. That's how far it's been removed from you. That's how we're called to truth. That's what covering sin is. I'm your sin against me now. I'm removing it from you. In my mind, it's as far as the east is from the west. Jeremiah 31, 34, I will remember their sins no more. They have been blotted out. When the Lord looks at us, do you think he's looking at you and saying, oh yeah, there's you, I love you, but boy, you sure have a lot of sin. That's what I think about you all the time. When God looks at us, he doesn't see that. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's how he's treating our sin. We're called to forgive each other that way, to cover over that sin, to get in that place where we so feel the love of God for us and the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ that we can look at these real sins and say, it's covered over. I'm covering it over. I'm forgetting it. I'm putting it away. Does the Lord bring up our sins to accuse us? When we're feeling low and we're feeling vulnerable, the Lord comes back and says, oh yeah, do I really love you? Remember, you sinned this week. You looked at that on the internet. Remember, I remember. Is that the Bible? Does the Bible tell us the Lord does that? Who does that? Satan is the accuser. So you see how real this is? Covering over sin means I'm going to treat sin like the Lord. I'm not going to treat it like Satan. I'm not going to bring it and accuse. I'm going to cover it over. I'm going to cover it over. Now this does not mean we don't deal with it. In love, we deal with sin, sometimes head on. If you come into this body and you abuse somebody, covering over sin, it doesn't mean we cover it up. We call the authorities and you may go to jail. But if we have a relationship, God's calling us to be at a place we can cover over that sin. I can truly forgive you. And that is only something God can do in our lives. We can't do that ourselves. But that's as real as I'm talking about. Sometimes our sin has lifelong implications, and those are real. But as a Christian, especially in our body, especially here we're together, we're called to live in a way to cover over those sins. Love forgets. It means we don't treat each other based on our sin. We treat each other based on how Christ has treated us. Love forgets. And that is, if everything I've said today is not insanely hard, that is insanely hard. This is why we need Jesus, folks. We cannot do this except for Jesus transforming us by his Holy Spirit to do this. And love covering sins means that love never uses sin as an opportunity to cause strife. Again, in Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Hatred uses the opportunity of sin to stir up division and strife and trouble. It puts myself forward to push somebody else down, but love is the opposite. Covering love means I'm putting it away. I'm not going to take advantage of it. I'm not going to cause strife with it. I'm covering it up. I'm putting it away. I'm not causing strife. Brothers and sisters, we need to live in this reality of the love of God for us because the life he's calling us to do is impossible to do apart from his love. We have to live in the reality of being forgiven by Christ because we can't do this apart from that love. We can't. And so I've been talking about love so much here recently because this is at the core of everything that we have to do. We cannot forgive this way until we are absolutely convinced and overwhelmed that Jesus has forgiven me of vastly more than anything that anyone has ever done against me. If we're not convinced of that, we're never going to get here. We have to get there and live in that place of love and safety that Jesus loves me and I'm free there. I am free to forgive. As we live in this reality of the love of God for us and the forgiveness we have in Jesus, then we can move to love each other. Even as we see more and more sin, we need the grace of God to pour into our relationships and into our community and overflow. Overflow into everything that we're doing in forgiveness and love. That's how we live out the good news of Jesus Christ for the world to see. That's what gospel community is. A community that can really deal with sin in the light of the gospel in all of our lives. That is gospel community. It is open. We're open. We're not hiding. We're honest. We're not pretending. We're loving and we're forgiving. If we can't be that, we're playing church. This is what gospel community is. And this must come from God, from the Holy Spirit. And so when it comes from Him, it's for His glory and for His honor. And then we love for the glory of Jesus. We forgive for the glory of Jesus. We love together for the glory of Jesus, again and again and again, for the glory of Jesus. But if you're listening this morning and you have a past full of sin and you have a heart that needs to be cleansed, this is the place to come to Jesus. This forgiveness, which seems so radical. Maybe you've been listening to this and think, that's nuts. I would never forgive somebody like that. That is the forgiveness Jesus offers you if you will believe. Amen. If you will come. You have to lay down your whole life, but all that whole life is just dragging you down into bitterness. Let that go and believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus and find this peace. And come here and we'll cover your sin. Now, we're not going to do that very well, and you're going to have to cover our sin, but that's what we're all about. That's what this is all about, a love greater than our own. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and find life forever and ever and ever in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love You so much. Lord, we love You, but sometimes we wish it wasn't so hard what You're asking us to do. So we realize maybe we don't love You as much as we need to love You. So Father, above all, would You please help us to love You more? So would You help us to understand Your love for us more, to understand the forgiveness we have in Jesus more? Would You please help us get that so that all these things make better sense to us? Of course we can forgive these things. Look what I've been forgiven. Oh God, would You please help us? We are so needy. We are so needy. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen.